I'd like to read Psalms with you, Psalm 45. I do feel an exercise that there is a need to re-emphasize in our lives the importance of our assembly fellowship, of our church gathering. There has been a great deal of emphasis in many circles over recent years on the importance of the personal Christian experience. And of course that's very important. But sometimes I feel it has been to the detriment of our united spiritual experience. We so often think in the terms of I, and not sufficiently in the terms of we. And yet, so much of the New Testament, of course, the epistles primarily, were written not to an I situation, but to a we situation. And God has put us together as a church. And God wants us to think and to operate very much along that line. And while there is a very important place for our personal Christian experience, we must see it also in the light of our cooperative spiritual experience, our working together as the body of Christ. Let's read this beautiful psalm together, Psalm 45. It's the second half of the psalm I want you to notice especially, not that I would want to pass over the first, because that's important to us in bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, out of the ivy palaces wherein they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. Wonderful words, speaking both of the Lord himself and of the bride that has been given to him. It's with the second half of this psalm that I want particularly to draw our attention this afternoon. I want us to think of the church as the bride of the Lord Jesus. And in thinking of this, of course, we naturally would think of the church as the one who stands in a favoured relation to him, one who stands in the place of his affection. And the emphasis in the bridal attitude of the church is in the affection toward Christ, and all that flows out of that. When we think of the body, of the church as the body of Christ, here we think of it more in the realm of activity, the actions and the doing of the mind of Christ. But as I said before, as we look at the church, and we come to the studies in the New Testament, of course we see that it is a we situation. That God has put us together, God has builded us together, God has joined us together in Christ. We are together in Him. And God has placed us together in the bride, in the body, and also, of course, when we think of it down to our local church level, and that's our particular need here today, we think of it that the Lord has put us together in that capacity. Before I was married, of course, and before you were married, if you're married here today, the emphasis of your life was on the I situation. We were concerned with the things of ourselves. But when we became united with another person, the I situation wasn't so important. It was merged into a we situation. I didn't cease to be I didn't lose my individuality or my personality, but now I find myself involved in a new kind of relationship, in a new order of things. I had been joined to another. And as one often tells young people when they come to be married, you came here today as two people with two ways of life. Now God has put you together in a mystic union as one. But of course we're all too well aware that the oneness of that union, while it is mystically made in the point of marriage, they became one, it has to be worked out in practice. And each day of one's life, it is the working out of the practical issues of the we situation. When I became a believer in Christ, I was united to Him. I became part of His bride, for whom He gave His precious blood. I was united to Him in the mystic body of Christ. And of course, this has to be worked out in the practical things of our daily experience. And of course, it's in the life of the local church, and we've got to think of it locally today. Never let's forget the sort of the wider concept, but it's in the life of the local church today that we've got to work out this we situation day by day. We have been joined together. Let's look at the verse in Romans chapter 7. I want you to turn to one or two verses with me in this study, if you will, today, because I think that's tremendously important to us. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. There's the thought coming in, isn't it? That we should be married to another, even to him who has been raised to the dead. But don't leave the last bit out, because that's important too. The union is a fruitful union. The coming together produces something that is to his glory. And the end of the verse says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We have been married to another. We have been brought into a new situation, into a new relationship with Christ and with one another. We are together. The bride of Christ is not one. It is the total of all believers in Christ. We are His bride. We have been married to Christ. Someone has said that the church is not a means to an end, but an end in itself. We're not in the church merely for what we can get, but that is God's purpose. We have been put together in this bridal relationship, and that's the goal. We have been married to another. Paul speaks about the church as God's building project, joined together in this unique situation. Now let's again say that the key thought, of course, with regard to a bride, is a loving relationship. It's a relationship of love. It speaks about the affection. But secondly, it is a loyal relationship. It's a loyal relationship. It demands a loyalty on the part of the partners in order that the love relationship might remain. There has to be a loyalty and a submission. And as we chase this thought through this afternoon, you'll see how all the bridal pictures of the Word of God are bringing to us the reality of our personal and our collective relationship with the Lord to whom we have been married. It is something that is precious to Him. The church is not just a ritual. It's not just a habit. It's not just a routine. And as someone has well described it, it's not a Cinderella. It's a bride. It's a bride. It's His bride. It's the Lamb's wife. It's something that's very near to the heart of the Lord. And something that is the closest of all relationships to Him. And the outcome of that union, as we see in Romans chapter 7, is fruit to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the bride of Christ, first of all, of course, in its very wide, universal sense. We must never forget that. All believers in Christ, irrespective of class, color, creed, or shall we say doctrine, maybe, to a point, are members of the bride of Christ. They're not there by any personal merit. They're there in virtue of the blood that He shed at Calvary. He purchased it with His own blood. But in a local sense, where we meet, and I believe that's a very important thing in the economy of God, the local church is not just an accident, as we see more on Monday when we think about the body. It's not an accident. It didn't happen through any human design or plan. It was the divine purpose that there in Epping, there in St. Ives, there wherever you meet, there should be a company of people gathered to the Lord Jesus. Not in total all believers in that area, no, but there is a section of that bride gathered and something that's precious to Him. Let's just look at a number of things today in tracing this thought in our minds. First of all, I want you to notice that the bride was created from Him. From Him. Secondly, we'll see that she is prepared for Him. She's prepared for Him. Then we'll think a little bit about her responsibility to Him. And finally, that glorious presentation in a day which is soon to come, when she shall be presented to Him by Himself in all her perfection and in all her glory. First of all, she was created from Him. Let's go back to Psalm 45, and I want you to keep this psalm in your mind a bit this afternoon, because it has so much to tell us in picture here about the beauty of a royal marriage. That's what's in front of us in Psalm 45. A royal marriage is being depicted. In verse 9, King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. I think the original word there is the consort. The consort. The one that stands by Him on the right hand in all the gold of Ophir. The queen, the consort, standing at His right hand. Our minds immediately go back to Genesis chapter 2. Here we have God introducing us to the beautiful picture in His own plan and wisdom of the first bride and the first bridegroom. You notice, of course, essentially, that the bride was created by God. but she was taken out of the very side of Adam. She was formed from Adam. And she's brought to Adam. And Adam, as he gazed upon this bride that God has brought to him, which God has prepared for him, he says, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. And he saw in her a counterpart to himself, as having been created from him, something that came from him. And she was perfectly suited to him by the hand of God. Man, as well been said, was not made for the place of lonely power and glory, but like God himself for fellowship. And man found true life, not in his loneliness, but in loving and giving. And Ephesians chapter 5 brings us right down to the point where the apostle takes Genesis chapter 2 and he illustrates the church. He says, Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. And Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks about the mystery. Let's have a look at it for a moment or two. And see what he says here in the 5th chapter. Verse 30 of chapter 5. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. All the wonder of belonging to Christ, the uniqueness of this relationship. We're part of him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one. This is the great mystery which I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, how we need in our hearts to have the uplift of the greatness of this thing in the mind of God. In the Sistine Chapel in Rome, on the mighty dome, as you look above you, there's a mighty work of Michelangelo. It's called The Creation. It was one of his great masterpieces. There it is, in the dome of St. Peter's. The picture depicts God with his hand outstretched and his finger pointing. Below him is the man that he's just made, with his finger pointing toward God, but their hands don't touch. The other hand of God is outstretched behind him. And there, beneath his arm, there are two sets of beings. One set of beings obviously represented angel beings, the cherubim. But the other is a picture of a very beautiful, dazzling young woman. There has been much speculation as to what Michelangelo had in mind and who the young woman represents. It is generally felt that Michelangelo saw Eve in that picture. Not yet created, but in the mind of God. Not yet having been formed, but in the mind and purpose of God. There she was. Because God formed the man in his own image and likeness. So in time he formed the woman from the man. And he brought her to him. And Adam saw this glorious counterpart of himself. They were one. Brothers and sisters in Christ today, is it not a wonderful thing for you and I to realize that collectively we are the bride of Christ? We were taken from him when his precious blood flowed at Calvary, when his life was given, when he poured out his soul unto death. Out of that death, God brought forth life. Out of his travail, there came the bride. That God in his eternal purpose had planned for him. John 17, the Lord Jesus says, the men that you gave me out of the world, thine they were, but you gave them to me. And God in his wonderful purpose for the Son had provided a helpmeet suited to him. How perfectly it was made. They became one flesh, one body, eternally. So God said, what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. Whatever may happen in the human sphere, in this area there can be no division. She's his forever. And we love that lovely hymn, don't we? We say, I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Secondly, let's think about the line that she was prepared for him. Let's go back to Psalm 45 again and take another line here. First of all, we see the king, queen, standing at the right hand in the gold of Ophir. And I love to think of the gold, and we shall think of it again later on, as all that she has from him. All that she has from him. She stands clothed in that which is acceptable to the king. But let's see what the next verse says. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people. You know, Genesis chapter 2, it tells the man to leave his mother and father. And here in Psalm 45, it tells the woman to leave her mother and father. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Verse 14. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Now there's two kinds of clothing there, isn't there? There's the gold and there's the needlework. I don't know whether your theology will agree with mine. I'm not really worried at this stage. But I think I see in two things here. One, the bride as she is, standing in Christ. In his glory, the gold, the perfection. The other, as Christ through the Holy Spirit is working in his church to bring about the perfections that he so desires in her. That he might sanctify her by the washing of the word, that he might one day present her without a spot or a wrinkle, without a blemish or any such thing. When I think of the preparation, I think of Rebecca, beautiful characters in the Old Testament, there in Genesis chapter 24. You remember how the servant took that long journey and he came to seek a bride for Isaac? And when he reached her there, he told her of all the wonders of Isaac. He gripped her heart and her love for him, and when the question came to her, wilt thou go with this man? To be joined to a man that she had never seen. The testimony of a servant was so great that she said, I will go, I will go. But you know, before she left, the servant had brought to her the jewels and the precious things of Abraham, and she laid them on her, and she took the journey across the wilderness. And when she came to see Isaac, what did he see? He saw a bride prepared. And was she wearing the very jewels that the serpent had brought? Martin Luther said, the face of the church is the face of a sinner. Well, of course, that's true too, isn't it? That's where the Lord found us. Rather like Ruth the Moabitess, undeserving of anything. But in grace he has transformed us. Daily works to transform us into the very likeness of Christ. The word bride means the perfect one. The complete woman. Probably there is no day in a woman's life when she so displays her beauty and her glory and her splendor as on her wedding day. And I've often had the privilege of standing there and watch a bride come up the aisle with all her retinue in all her glory. It's the day of her greatest moment of perfection and splendor. When we come to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, read there, his wife hath made herself ready. Now, what's this part of making ourselves ready? We have been united to him, and through his grace we stand on his side, clothed in the golden glory that is. But as we journey through this wilderness, waiting for the day when we shall be eternally united to him, isn't this the time of making ourselves ready? In the book of Esther, I think it's chapter 2, we're told there that before a maiden was presented to the king, she had 12 months preparation. 12 months preparation. And during that 12 months, she had to be bathed in certain kinds of oils and spices. She had to be prepared for it, going into the palace. And on the day of her presentation, anything that she requested or desired could be given to her, so she could go into the presence of the king with all the glory that she could find. Now, you and I are not going to do that ourselves, of course. This is not the gospel of works. But there is an important area of our preparation as the bride of Christ for the day of his coming. And as we journey through this wilderness, isn't this what we see? First, we see her standing in the gold. Then we see her coming to him in the glorious vestment that has been prepared over the years. The needlework. Now, most of you ladies would appreciate what a tremendous amount of work has to go into a tapestry. The hours of careful sewing. The small stitches, the patience that's demanded in producing something that when it's finished is something to look upon, isn't it? Now, as we journey through this scene together, the gracious Holy Spirit is working in our lives to produce that which will be for his eternal glory, the very likeness of the bridegroom himself. And all our comings together in our local assembly life, our attendance to the ministry of the Word of God, our serving together in a united capacity, are all working together in our lives to produce that which one day will give him the greatest joy and the greatest delight. When we stand before him in all that glory, the preparation goes on in our lives. It's sometimes tedious. The problems of our assemblies, the difficulty of church life, of our living together, of our striving together, of our working together. But it's a very important part of the program of God. It's not a case of opting out of the situation. It's a case of being developed through it to the glory of God. And God has put us together in our local churches in order that we might be developed through it. In preparing that which one day will be presented in all its glory, the bride. Notice next, will you, her submission to him. Did you notice in Psalm 45 that rather startling statement? Let me just read it to you for a moment and see what actually she says. He says, first of all, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. He is thy Lord. And worship thou him. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Here she was, just going to be ushered into the presence of the king. She was going to be united to him. from that moment on, all her loyalties would be toward him. And in order to do that, there had to be a devotedness to him. A devotedness to him. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve two masters. We can't please the Lord if we have divided loyalties in our heart and in our affection. He claims the total of our affections. He claims the whole of our lives for him. It's a case of living and loving him. When we go to the Ephesian epistle, we shall see just how Paul emphasizes that. But you remember when Rebecca came across the wilderness, and the serpent indicated that there was Isaac. He said, "That's my master. That's my master." And you know, Rebecca covered her head. Do you know why she covered her head? She did it in respect for him whom she had come to meet. And so she said, "It is my master." And how important it is in our local churches that we should have this deep affection and loyalty to Christ. He is our Lord. He is our master. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to manifest our own glory. We cover our glory that we might reveal his glory. That we might reveal his glory. A woman doesn't cover her head in the assembly merely because of her husband. She does it because of the Lord. She does it because of the Lord. She acknowledges her submission to him. Her submission to him. He is your Lord. He is your master. And she gained from that because she honored him. She gained in honoring him. And we find in the next verse how she was brought to great friendship and love and wealth because of her association with him. But let's go back to Ephesians for a moment, shall we? "Leave also thy father's house and come to him as thy Lord." Brethren and sisters in Christ, as we think of our Lord today as the glorious bridegroom, who has won our hearts, who has won our hearts, to whom we have given ourselves, we are here in this wilderness scene as his, and we're not here to display ourselves. We're not here to manifest any glory or might or wisdom of our own. We're here to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into light. And the purpose of your local church in the area where God has put you is not to magnify some specific doctrine to teach. It is to magnify Christ through the members of the body there, through which believers collectively meet together, showing forth the praises of him. And God in our local churches is preparing us, clothing us with those things that will show forth his glory. We put a lot of emphasis so often in our church life on our ritual, on the splendor of the things we do. But very often Christ is not magnified in the lives of his people. We are his bride. We have a loyalty to him, which is expressed because we love him. We love him. And we show it in our submission to him. In our submission to him. Not in words, but in deeds. Let's have a look at this, Ephesians chapter 5 again. Just let me share one or two words with you here in the early part of the chapter. First of all, let's go back to chapter 4 for a moment, shall we? Verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former way of life, and the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. The bride is here to show forth the glory of their bridegroom. How does she do it? She shows it through her affection to him, in her loyalty to him, in her obedience to him, in her submission to him. And so Paul goes on in chapter 5 to say, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourself as your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And everything in Ephesians chapter 5 is as unto the Lord. If we forget that little bit, we'll never understand the other side of the problem. Here in this scene, the church, his bride, reverences her husband. How does she do it? By her obedience, by her submission, and by her adorning for him. You know, Peter has a fair bit to say about the adorning of the wife, doesn't he? And he puts the emphasis on the importance of the inner adorning. Not the outward things, but the inward things. The hidden man of the heart. And Lord, we are not displaying Christ's glory in the world by merely an outward show. The world sees our love for him and our affection by our consistent walking worthy of him as churches in the place where God has put us. Thirdly, she displays his glory in her moral beauty. In her moral beauty. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. What beauty? The moral beauty of our lives together. Morality is not just a negative virtue. Morality is not a mere abstainance from doing certain things. It is a positive display of Christian virtue. It's not just discarding some outward form of worldliness that leaves us sort of naked. It's a putting on of a new life, of a new man, created in righteousness. What the world needs to see today is the righteousness of God's people. It seems to see the righteous deeds of God's people. They will recognize our relationship with him as they see his life portrayed through us in our communities, in our assemblies. And lastly, she is to be faithful in her affections to him. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one, even to Christ. But I am jealous lest one should spoil the picture. Brethren, Satan is so active today in our midst to destroy the moral beauty, to destroy these faithful affections of God's people towards Christ. Satan is destroying even our doctrinal purity. He's bringing in many strange things. Francis Schaeffer, in one of his books I read recently, illustrated it like this. He said, he likened it to a wife. A wife who said, well, you know, I've never ever slept with anybody else. But she never showed a real love toward her husband. We might be able to plead doctrinal purity. We might be able to plead legal purity. We might be faithful in the theory. But is our devotion to Christ seen in our diligent, loving activity for Him as a local church? It's not just a bride that is faithful. It is also a bride who is in love with the bride. Has there been any progress in the needlework in your assembly life recently? Has there been any progress in the gathering together of the things that will delight His eye? She was prepared for Him. And that's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit amongst us today, brethren and sisters in Christ. Not just individually, but collectively. He's preparing us for Him. Lovely picture again of a bride is Ruth and Boaz. You know, when she was united to Him, the first thing we read there in chapter 4 is that the Lord gave her conception. The fruit of a loving union. The fruit of a loving relationship. Romans chapter 7. Fruit unto holiness. And if our relationship with Christ is one of love and faithfulness in the affection, if our union with Him is true, there will be fruit to His pleasure. As she journeys through the wilderness, she shares in His sorrow. She shares in His rejection. She is His bride. She's like the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. And you know, as you look at that, you find everything that she's doing in Proverbs 31 is for her husband who sits in the gate. Oh, how important it is that we see ourselves in that glorious position. Everything we're doing is to magnify Him who sits in the gate. Our spiritual activity is for Him. He shall see His seat in the product of our lives. And here in Psalm 45, she enters into the king's palace, clothed in all the tapestry that has been wrought in those years of preparation. She comes into the king's palace, she's presented to the king, and the king desires her beauty. Sometimes the preparation is a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes it's a difficult one, a painful one. Let's remember, brethren and sisters in Christ, the full beauty of all that has been accomplished may never be seen here. It will be seen in that glorious day when He presents us to Himself without spot or wrinkle. We don't live merely in the light of time. We live in the light of eternity. What's going on now is the preparation under the guidance of the Spirit. And all the hardships, the pain, the difficulty, the disappointments of our lives may seem to have no purpose to us now. But if we walk in faith, one day the tapestry will be revealed in His presence and the King will greatly desire the beauty of His bride. Might be presented to Him a chaste virgin without spot. Oracle. I just want to look at the last point in finishing. There we look. Finally, she is presented to Him. Presented to Him. And I just want to read those lovely words in Revelation. Just in closing for a moment. We have been purchased by Him. We have been purchased by Him. He gave His life for us. He loved us unto death. And He looks in us for that response towards Him today as people, as companies of the Lord's people. He looks for that preparation of heart and mind that's going on. He greatly desires us. He loves us. Let's read these wonderful verses in chapter 19. Verse 6, and I heard it were the voice of a great multitude. The voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Some people have translated that the righteous deeds of the saints. But I don't think that's really what the thought is here. It's the righteousness that we have in him. For all that we shall ever be in that day is what he has done. We shall stand clothed in the jewels that he has brought to us, which have been woven in our lives by his grace throughout the journey. Verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Can I just leave our thoughts here with the words of the parable? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. Soon he shall be manifested in all his loveliness. And we shall be with him, to stand with him eternally. Sometimes we sing that lovely hymn, the bride eyes not their garment, but hear the bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. We have been married to Christ. Can I ask you a question? Are you in love with Christ? Are you in love with Christ? May it be fruitful in our lives to his glory. Amen.